Hey guys, if you don't know me, Dale introduced myself. My name's David. I'm one of the newer guys on staff. I actually work with Salt Company and get to work with college students, which is fun, which there's like three of you here, three college students here, which is why it's small, but this is what's fun. I feel like whenever you get a small kind of crowd like this, it's kind of just like the close-knit family, you often get these sections of scripture where it's just Jesus and some of his closest followers. And that's kind of where we land today. We're in Mark 8. So if you got a Bible, pull it out. We're going to be looking at the last half of Mark 8, verses 22 through the end. I don't know what you guys did for Christmas or on Christmas Day, but I saw Star Wars. Did you guys, anyone? Have you guys seen that yet? It's actually incredible, okay? It's amazing. The hype is real. It's an incredible movie. We bought a puppy yesterday. That happened. It's been weird. It's been a really weird series of events. We went to my grandma's house. We came back. We went down south, bought a puppy, and then we're like, okay, we have a dog now, which was like kind of a last-second decision. We kind of been planning for it, but we just had a dog. And then last night, it's like, we don't know how to take care of a puppy, right? And it's like barking, and so Stevie's sleeping on the couch. And I don't have a picture for you of it, so actually, if you want to see a picture of our puppy, you can go see Steffi. It's this cute girl in the front here. That's actually my wife. But yeah, it's been weird. Woke up at 5 a.m., drove here, and we're preaching on Mark 8. So if you got a Bible, open it up. We're actually going to just read through the text together. I'm so excited for the text today. It's really, really beautiful, the person of Jesus we see. So this is from verse 22, chapter 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Merry Christmas. It's kind of an interesting text, right? In a lot of ways, this text is really about two things. It's about who Jesus is and what does it mean to follow him. And those are really the questions at the heart of Christianity, right? Who is Jesus and what does it look like to be his follower? But more specifically, it's actually about what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And how does that shape your lives as Jesus followers? But before we get into that, I want to look at this miracle, okay? Because this miracle at the beginning of this text is kind of a weird one, isn't it? So let's look at this closer, because what Mark is doing here is actually really interesting. Okay, so they come to Bethsaida, and these people, they bring to him a blind man. They bring a blind man, right? And Jesus, once again, in this really kind of tender, intimate way, he takes this person that normally from society, they're kind of ostracized, they're kind of these outcasts, and Jesus uniquely loves this person. He picks him out of the city, and he's just with him. And then he begins to spit on his eyes, and this is kind of weird. We don't know if he's like, you know, we don't know like if he's like, what's going on there, but he's spitting on this person's eyes, right? And then he touches this person's eyes, and he asks him the question, like, do you see? Like, what's going on? Can you see yet? And he goes, well, okay, I can see something. I'm not blind anymore, but what I see is it's weird, right? He says, I see people, but they're like trees. And we don't know if this is like a Lord of the Rings kind of thing where like there's Ents walking around or like what, but it's kind of terrifying, right? We kind of read it and like the story moves along quickly, but that's really weird, okay? That is a really weird version of reality. And then Jesus kind of does it again, and so he touches his eyes again, and then he asks him again, like, can you see? And then he can see clearly this next time. And there's so much here, and I actually think if you're going back and just reading through this text, this is a really beautiful picture of what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus in heaven. I think that's part of what's going on in this miracle story. But there's a bigger thing going on, because what Mark is actually doing is Mark is using this miracle story to actually help tell the bigger story that's going on in Mark. He's using it as like an illustration of what is about to happen to these disciples and to his followers, because you see, Jesus wasn't interested in this blind man just seeing kind of a fuzzy or distorted view of the real world. Jesus wanted to move this person to actually be able to see the real world clearly and be able to see it for what it actually is. And so in the exact same way, Jesus is trying to move people from having kind of a fuzzy, distorted, kind of false view of who he is to a clear view of who he is. And specifically, Jesus actually wants us to see three things today. There's three things Jesus wants us to see with clarity. He wants to answer the question, who Jesus is, okay? Who Jesus is, what that actually means for him, and then what that means for those who follow him. So that's kind of where we're going today. So let's just jump into this first idea, who Jesus is, okay? This is in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now this city is like 25 miles north, so it's kind of a couple days walk. It's just a short journey up the way. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am, right? And they begin to have this conversation. It's kind of almost this third person conversation about, okay, what's kind of the water cooler talk about me, right? Who are people saying I am? What's going on out there? What's the word in the street? And they begin to talk about it. They're like, well, some people say Elijah, some people say one of the prophets. And there's kind of these different answers that different people have for who Jesus is. Because if you've been with us the past weeks, you see that Jesus is this person who has this unique power. He has unique power. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. And he also is speaking with a level of authority that is unique. People haven't heard someone speak like this before. And they're asking the question, who is this guy? And so there's all these different opinions going on. And then Jesus, he just kind of stops the conversation and he looks them right in the eyes and he says, okay, that's great, that's great. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And if you're taking notes, you should actually write down that question, because Dale's right. Like this question, who do you say that Jesus is? This is not a question just for the people on the road to Caesarea Philippi. Like this is the question that every single Christian has to answer with clarity, because Jesus looks at you in the eyes and he's looking at you in the eyes today and he's saying, who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? Listen, Jesus won't let you follow him at a distance. He's not just going to let you kind of have this third-party conversation, say, well, I mean, some people think this, or some people think this, but I don't know, you know. It's not important what I think, it's just some people think this. No, that's not what Jesus, he's not going to let you get away with that. He's looking you in the eyes, and he's saying, no, what do you think? And guys, the reason that we need to answer that question for ourselves with clarity is because who you think Jesus is completely determines what it's going to mean for you to follow him. Who you say Jesus is completely determines what it means for you to follow him. And so who is Jesus? Okay, this is what Peter says in verse 30. Peter answered him, you are the Christ, You are the Christ. And then Jesus strictly charges them to tell no one about him, right? Peter says, you're the Christ. Or maybe your translation, you might have different translations, says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And these two words are kind of interchangeable. And we use these words a lot in Christianity, right? We know that Christ is Jesus' last name. And, you know, we have this Messiah. We talk about this at Christmas time. And, like, we use these words a lot, but we don't actually know what they mean a ton, right? Like, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? And it's interesting because actually in the first century, it was the exact same thing. People had these terms for Jesus, but they didn't exactly know what they meant. And there was some idea of what the Messiah was going to be like. There was some idea, but there was also a lot of different opinions out there. And there were a ton of different Old Testament prophecies. And people were reading these, and they were looking ahead and pointing to this person that was going to come. But they didn't know exactly what he was going to look like. But there were two things that everyone was like, okay, this is what we know is true. We know this is going to happen, that the Messiah is going to be appointed by God, uniquely appointed by God to do something. Okay, we don't know exactly what it is, but he's going to do something, and he's going to be empowered by God to finish the task he's been given. So he's going to be appointed, and he's going to be empowered. And the gist of it is like this, okay? In the first century, if you would ask Peter, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? He'd go, I don't actually entirely know. But I know that one day God's going to send someone who's going to fulfill all the promises that God's given us through our whole history. Because all through the Old Testament, there's all these promises for what's going to happen with the Jewish people. And a lot of them, they haven't come true yet. And they've been looking forward to this day where this person was going to come and he was going to destroy their enemies. And he was going to bring them peace and glory. And he was going to be their king. And in a very real way, guys, the Messiah was the person that a Jewish man or Jewish woman had been waiting for and looking forward to their entire lives. And Peter is saying, you're that person. You are the Messiah that we've been waiting for forever. You're that person. But here's where it gets interesting, because immediately after Peter says this, he says, you're the Messiah, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why does Jesus do this? And actually, why does Jesus keep doing this, right? Because he did it with the guy who he healed. He heals this person's eyes, and he goes, don't go back into the village. Don't tell anyone about me. And then as soon as Peter says you're the Messiah, he says, just don't tell anyone, okay? Why does he keep doing this over and over again in Mark? It's because knowing Jesus is the Messiah isn't actually the important part. Knowing Jesus is the Messiah isn't actually the important part. Knowing what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, that is what's actually important. And that's the second thing that Jesus is trying to get us to understand today, what that actually means for him. So read with me at verse 31. So Jesus, right after Peter says, you are the Christ, he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, meaning it was clear. It wasn't confusing anymore. People understood what he said. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's a lot that we need to see from this section, but one of the things that we have to see is that it is possible to spend a lot of time near Jesus. It's possible to spend a lot of times near Jesus and around Jesus, and even have the right words to use to describe Jesus and still miss him completely. And the same thing is possible today, right? It's possible that you attend church regularly, that you are in a small group, and you even read your Bible occasionally, and you're surrounded by Jesus things and Jesus people, but you actually misunderstand him completely. And this is exactly what happened, right? Because Peter knew the right word to use for Jesus. He goes, you are the Messiah. But as soon as Jesus reveals clearly, yes, that, I am the Messiah, this is what it means, all of a sudden, Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, this is a hot tip, okay? Some of you might be new to following Jesus. Just in general, it's a bad idea to pull aside the one who, like, spoke you into existence and try to correct that person. Like, It's just a misguided idea entirely. But this is what Peter does, right? And Jesus responds in a really dramatic way, right? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." I've never done anything that someone's responded to me in that way. And I've only used that phrase once. It was to a friend who was trying to convince me that yellow Starbursts are the best flavor. They're the worst. Okay, that idea is also clearly from Satan. They are absolutely terrible. But this is what he says. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says, "You don't have your mindset on the things of God, but on the things of man." And this is what I want us to ask. Why is Jesus coming on so strong to Peter? Why is he so rebuking him so harshly in this moment? Because we've been watching seven chapters, right? They haven't understood who Jesus is. Like over and over again, Jesus is frustrated, and over and over again, the disciples just don't get it. They don't understand who Jesus is. So why all of a sudden is Jesus bringing such a harsh rebuke? Is it because it's just a straw that broke the camel's back? Or what is going on here? And the answer is this. It's because believing a near truth about Jesus is actually far more dangerous than missing him completely. Think back to the miracle with the blind man, right? He begins to see, but he's not seeing the real world. He's seeing this false view of reality that's actually worse than being blind, because he's seeing the world and he's interacting with the world, but it's not the real world. It's so dangerous because if you believe in a near true version of Jesus, then you will find yourself worshiping and following a version of Jesus that you made up. You will think you've found God, but you've actually only found a roundabout way of worshiping yourself. And this is a big part of the reason that Jesus keeps telling people not to tell anyone who he is. This is why when he heals the blind person and when Peter says you're the Messiah, he says, don't tell anyone because they still don't get it yet. And so if everyone goes off and says, guys, we found him, Jesus is the Messiah, the real Jesus isn't being talked about, but it's the version of Jesus that they've created in their heart. And so there's this false view of Jesus that would get spread out, and that's why Jesus is saying, don't tell people because you still don't understand who I actually am. And so Peter's confronted with the real Messiah, the suffering servant who's going to get rejected, and he rebukes Jesus. And this is the thing, I think for my whole life when I've read this, I've like looked at Peter and just been like, this is classic Peter, right? Really bold, really passionate, really stupid, right? It's Peter. Like, if you read the God, like, this is the guy. And I haven't had a lot of sympathy for him, but guys, the more I'm reading this text, I am deeply sympathetic for Peter. Because you have to understand what's going on in his heart. Like, he's a Jewish man. And from the time he could first learn to put together sentences, he's been hearing stories about the Israelites and their history and all these promises. And he knows that one day there's going to be this person who's going to come, and all of his dreams and all of his hopes are going to one day come true when this person comes, when the Messiah comes. Everything he's been hoping for is going to happen when this person comes. And finally, he's standing face to face, eye to eye with this person. And he says, I think you're that person. I think you're the person we've been waiting for our whole lives. And then Jesus says, Peter, I am that person. I am the person you've been waiting for. But I didn't come to conquer the Romans. I came to be humiliated by them. And I didn't come to be proclaimed king by your leaders. I came to be rejected by them. And I didn't come to live this amazing life, but I actually came to die. And you have to understand, all of Peter's hopes, all of his desires are wrapped up in this Messiah figure. And then Jesus just utterly crushes them. He says, I'm nothing like you think I am. I came here to die. Peter isn't uniquely stupid. He's just really human. And he does exactly what all of us do when our hopes and dreams are being taken away from us. We do anything we can to fight against it. There is something about who Jesus is that fights against something deep down inside of us. And it's easy for us to follow a fuzzy or distorted view of Jesus, like Jesus as the title Messiah, without the substance, because we're really just following a Jesus that's really similar to us. But when we see Jesus with clarity, when we see what Jesus actually came here to do, and he actually came here for the sole purpose of denying himself, to suffer, to die, there's something in us that desperately tries to fight back. There's something in us that pushes back against this kind of Messiah. We don't want to follow that guy. Because what many of these people are trying to do, and what Peter's trying to do, and what we often try to do, is we try to create a Jesus who personifies and exemplifies our dreams, our desires, and our wants. And ultimately, we want a Christ who's all about the things that we're about. But the problem is that many of those things are actually the parts of our heart that Jesus came to fix. We want Jesus to be successful. We want him to be comfortable. We want him to be king. We want him to build his kingdom and gain glory in this life because we want those things. But Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one of God, but I've been appointed and I've been empowered by God to actually deny myself, to be humiliated, to be rejected, to be killed. And then Jesus pulls out even wider and he goes, okay, everyone, just everyone come, listen to what I have to say. And he begins to tell people what it actually means for those who follow him. This is the third point. Read with me at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Guys, Jesus is greatly concerned about the human soul. And he is greatly concerned about your soul. And it is because of this, it's because of Jesus' love for you that he gives you these really, really hard words. You want to follow Jesus? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and die. And in a simplistic sense, like, this isn't to minimize how difficult this word is, but it kind of makes sense. Right? If we're followers of Jesus and he says, hey, this is what it means for me to be Jesus. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be humiliated. And I'm going to die on a cross. It's really not all that weird to say, and if you follow me, your life's going to look kind of similar. Right? In a simplistic way, this makes sense. It's like, okay, yeah, like father, like son, you know, mentor, disciplee, they're going to look similar. But there's a deeper question that we should be asking, right? Because Jesus didn't just come as like an example, like everyone live like this, right? Jesus came to be the sacrificial lamb of God. Like when Jesus was denying himself and dying, he was doing that in our place. Like that's the reason Jesus came. He came to deny himself because we can't do it. But he did it for us. He died the death we're supposed to die. But then the question is, okay, that's true. And we have his righteousness now, then why does Jesus look at us and say, pick up your cross and follow me? Why does he do that? The answer is because we actually need to die as well. We need to die as well. Guys, we think, and I think this all the time, that what I need is someone who's going to give me my desires, who's going to give me my wants. We think we want the Messiah who's going to give us like the next job position we've been gunning for, or is going to give us like the spouse that we've wanted, or is going to finally turn our kids to like the right kind of lifestyle we want them to have. And we want a Messiah who's going to be all about getting us the things we want. But Jesus came to heal the deeper problem that we actually have. And it's the problem of human sin. Because Peter's real problem, it wasn't the Romans. Peter's problem wasn't the Romans who had been oppressing him for his whole life. It was him. It was his sin. It was his selfishness and his entitlement and his heart that was the ultimate problem. And here's where the rubber meets the road for following Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the Messiah that we all need. And he did come to deliver us from our enemies. And he did come to rescue us. But the thing that we actually need rescued from is ourselves.
Jesus says, I can save you. That's why I came. But here's what you have to do. You have to be willing to die as well. Because he says, forever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Guys, this word for life in the Greek is like, it's like the deepest parts of you. This isn't like some just kind of weird abstract metaphor. He's saying, no, you have to be willing to die to the deepest parts of who you are. You must be willing to lose your life in a very real sense. Why? Because that's how deep sin has infected us. Because our sinfulness isn't just skin deep so that Jesus can just kind of do a quick wash job on the outside and say, now you're good to go. You can come to heaven now. You can be with God. The reality is that sin is rooted so deep inside us that actually some of the deepest, most central parts of who we are have to die. You know, I went to Iowa State, and so I'm like learning how to be a Hawkeye. It's weird. But I went to Iowa State, and I showed up at Iowa State with a dream for my life. I had a vision. I had a hope. I had my whole life, for the most part, planned out, and it involved chemical engineering. And you guys want to know how I landed on chemical engineering as my major? I went online, and I Googled highest paying four-year degree. And at the top, chemical engineering. And I was like, that's it. I want to do that. My dad was a chemie, and it made sense. I liked the idea of engineering and leading people, and I was going to do it, guys. And you have to understand, when I went to school, that was so wrapped up into the central parts of who I am, is one day I'm going to be this person, I'm going to have this job, and I'm going to be successful, I'm going to make money. And you have to understand, the deepest parts of who I was were wrapped up in this major. Because I believe that if I got this major, I'd never have to worry about money, I'd never be unemployed. It meant everything to me. When I got to Iowa State, Jesus just really clearly said, hey, you know that thing you want, that dream you have for your life? You have to let that go. You have to let that go. I mean, you can be a chemical engineer, and you can have this dream. You can fulfill this hope you have. You just can't do that and follow me. Guys, it was seriously the hardest thing. It was 2 years of my life just wrestling with Jesus over this. Like, God, I need to be able to provide for my family. I need to be able to do this. But through time and just through prayer, like, God, let me die to that part of myself. I let go of the major. I ended up getting communication studies, which is literally the most worthless major ever. So that's part of what made it so hard. But I let it go. But here's the reality, guys. Jesus is looking at every single person in this room, and he's saying, I can heal you. I can be your Christ. I can bring you into eternal life, but you have to be willing to die to some of the deepest parts of you, because some of the deepest parts of who you are the very thing that's keeping you from God. And that was what was true of me at chemical engineering. I had this dream, I had this vision, but it was the very thing that was keeping me from actually trusting in God. But there's another reason you need to deny yourself. There's another reason, and it's because if you live like this, if you actually learn how to deny yourself and follow Jesus, then when people see your life, they will see the gospel. We need to learn to deny ourselves for the gospel's sake. This is what he's saying in the text. Lose your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 4 for you guys, because I think this just so perfectly captures what it's talking about in the text. This is Paul, and he's describing what it looks like for him to be an apostle, but more generally, what does it mean to be a Christian? And he says this, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And this is the key, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Because part of the reason that you need to learn how to deny yourself is because when you learn to do that, people, when they see your life, they will see Jesus Christ himself. We cannot be people who share the gospel in word only, and our life looks nothing like Jesus. It has to look like him because we're his followers. The application is really simple, isn't it? It's hard, but it's really simple. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Here's what you do. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Okay? This has been a weird week for me, as I've said. I haven't had time to, like, apply this. Like, I haven't had time to really deny myself. Like, I bought a puppy, okay? That was really fun and cute and furry, okay? That's not denying yourself necessarily, okay? I haven't had time to, like, apply this, right? But I want so badly to. And so I just want to throw out some things quick. This is what I'm going to be trying to figure out how to do this next week and really this next year, 2016. You guys are doing New Year's resolutions. Here's one for you. Deny yourself. This is what I want you guys to do. Three things. Make sure you are following the real Jesus. Make sure you're following the real Jesus. Guys, coming in here each week and hearing that Jesus is the Messiah, that does not matter unless you actually understand what that means. Are you following the real Jesus? Are there parts of Jesus that are challenging the deepest parts of who you are? Is Jesus looking at parts of you that you absolutely love and you think are central to who you are, and he's saying, this has to die? Are you following the real Jesus? The second thing I want you guys to do, and the second thing that I want to learn how to do, is to let go of my entitlement and deny myself. Because you know what the biggest problem in our marriage is? It's me. And it's my sense of entitlement. Guys, here's the reality. You can live an entitled life. You just can't live an entitled life and follow Jesus. You can't do that. You cannot walk along the road with a Savior who is bearing the weight and the pain for your sins and who died on a cross and walk alongside him and feel like I deserve to be respected. I deserve to be honored. You cannot do that. You cannot have Jesus and feel entitled. And then the third thing I want you guys to do is to look to the future. Guys, all through this text, it's amazing. It's kind of peppered in through this whole thing because Jesus says this. He says, here's the reality, okay? I'm going to teach you what it means for me to be the Son of Man. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And so Jesus has this path where he's going into suffering, but on the other side of suffering, he has glory. And Jesus is not suffering now. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's in the presence of angels. He's in heaven. And the reality is, if you are a Christian, the same promise is for you. Look to the future. You are called to die here and now. You are called to pick up your cross and die. But that's not the end of the story. You have to do that so that one day you can actually be glorified with Jesus. This is the whole point of Romans 8. Like he's expounding this and he's saying, you're heirs with Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is inside you and it's crying out, Abba, Father. And one day you're going to have every single thing that Jesus has. It's all going to be yours. But then there's this little line in the middle. It just says, provided you suffer with him. Provided you suffer with him. And so, guys, that's my challenge to myself, and that's my challenge to you guys. Guys, embrace suffering now, knowing that glory is coming later. You guys pray with me? Father God, it is such a beautiful time of year as we celebrate you as Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who did not stay distant and allow us to die in our sins. And you didn't look from a distance and say, hey, what you need to do is you need to deny yourself. You need to learn how to be humble and you need to learn how to be the right kind of people. No, what you did is you actually became human and you actually denied yourself for us. Because God, we can't do it. We look at this text and it says, pick up your cross, follow me, deny. And I just like, God, I cannot do that on my own. I can't do it, but you did it for me, and now you've given us your Spirit to be your people who follow after you. God, we want to be those kind of people. We want to be disciples of you. Jesus, if there's any part of us that's missing you today, where we're not seeing the real you, we've kind of created this alternate version of you that we're bowing down before and we're worshiping, but it's not the real you. Jesus, I am begging you, would you heal our eyes today? Would we be able to see you for who you are? And would we be able to, in faith, boldly follow you to your cross, Jesus? We love you. We need your help to do this today. In your name, amen.